Praise and worship of our great God. My heart is full, about to be fuller, I think, as we open God's Word and hear from Him today in Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. This passage is found on page 977 of the chair Bible in front of you if you need one of those. And by the way, as we've just filled up with some new chair Bibles there, we always encourage you, if you need to take one, please do. And we can replace them. We want the Word of God in hands and in hearts. So, we pick up where we left off last week at the end of chapter 2. And let me begin reading, actually, at the end of chapter 2. I think this would be good to hear the beginning of chapter 3 in context, because in chapter 3 we have a very unusual passage today, where it looks like at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is about to pray, and then he has a moment, and he doesn't pick up the prayer until verse 13 again, and he has an inspired moment, and so, but let's get into that by looking back at Ephesians chapter 2, and let's start around verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Verse 18, for through him, that's Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. We're going to stop there. And next week we'll move into the beautiful prayer that Paul prays at the end of that. As I was praying about the message this week that God had providentially aligned for today, November 11th, 2018, as it is Veterans Day, and we remember the cessation of hostilities in Europe 100 years ago. The cessation of hostilities, that's what the armistice was. Fighting was going on. The peace treaty, you'll remember, wasn't signed until June the following summer at the Treaty of Versailles in June of 1919. And so we think about this passage and we're thinking about the divisions that were very present. Obviously this one, the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we think about current events and the division in our country now after the election and the turmoil. And we think of groups in our society that need to be reconciled to one another. And we heard last week that the only hope for anyone then or now is to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so is this message relevant to you today, to us today, to our country today, to the world today. Yes, be reconciled to God through Christ. And I finished last week by asking three questions. And I wonder if you pondered any of those questions. Let me remind you what they were. I think I have them. Number one, are you at peace with God this morning? Two, have you been reconciled to God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And thirdly, are you an active member of God's family, His people? Are you regularly living and worshiping and serving and loving one another, forgiving and being reconciled to one another within the church? If not, we have to ask the question, why not? Do we love Jesus? Yes, the nod of the head would be for the believer. We do love Jesus. And then you're called to love His people, to love His church. And not just His universal church somewhere out there. No, flesh and blood, the real brothers and sisters that we commune with, that we live our messy lives together with and help each other through the trials and temptations that this world has. We're called as believers to glorify His name together, to obey the Word together, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to rebuke one another. Whatever the Word says, that's what we do because we love Him and want to obey Him. If we don't, I'm afraid we would just look just like the world. And we cannot love both Christ and the world. So this morning, divisions. Mystery of the gospel in bringing two different peoples separated by years of hostility into one body in Christ. Oh, I pray that you have been reconciled to God and are a part of the family of God. And if not, I plead with you today to see how you can have peace with your Creator. Today, and as we sung forever, and that just blows my mind every time we sing it, that we're going to be in the presence of the one who saved us forever one day, praising Him forever and never get bored of doing that. Because great matters are at stake in life. And what we do here on Sunday morning is just not a Sunday morning exercise. It's food for the soul. It's strength to live the Christian life in a world that's hostile to the gospel. And so this is very important. And I know that there are key moments in lives when people listen and hear the Word of God and the Spirit speaks through that. And He might be speaking to your heart today to get right with Him. And I pray that you will. Because one day the reality is we will. And that day is sooner for some than others. We will be in the presence of the Lord, Christian, if you love Him. You've given your life to Him now. There'll be an eternal joy in heaven forever. But the reverse is also true. If you reject Christ, you want to remain divided from God, separated from God, and separated from loved ones because you pridefully are hanging on to a grudge in your past. I'm telling you, there's a place that unbelievers will go to, and it's a place where Jesus called hell. There'll be a place of weeping and eternal gnashing of teeth. There is not going to be total annihilation of the body. There will be a living soul, a living body forever in one of two places. So this is serious stuff. And it never escapes me the gravity of what is happening in hearts and lives and decisions that can be made even today. And let me tell you, if you don't know Christ, the most important thing that you can do today is to ask Him to give you a humble heart and to know God and to love Him more than anyone or anything else in this temporary world in which we live. He's calling all of us to lay down our lives and to serve others in His name, to tell others about His saving grace. There's hope in Christ. Oh, realize today before it's too late that He is your only hope, your only joy. Your job is not going to be your joy, ultimate joy in life. Your family is not going to be your ultimate joy in life. Your retirement, as short as it's going to be, is not going to be your ultimate joy in life. Christ is all or He's nothing. Do we believe that? So whether you're a member of this church today or not, Whether you're becoming a member of this local church today or not, there are key moments in your life, and I pray that you will listen to the Spirit of God today. We're getting to the passage. It's a short passage. We'll be fine. This is one of those long introductions. But no, I've seen it, church. I've seen it. I've seen it. It amazes me. God is so full of grace and mercy. I've seen it for over 7 years here. Christ Jesus meeting people at their point of need, in their joy, in their sorrow, in their pain, in their family struggles, meeting people's needs through the local church. That means you. Meeting needs, hearing, seeing it. You have sacrificed time, treasure, and talent so that others may see a living, breathing, physical, visible, and audible expression of the glory of our invisible God, to quote Major Ian Thomas. Our God cares about His name. He cares about who His people are and who they are, and whether His people are actively living out the Christian life in His body, in His church. So stop and think about this. Do we live out all the one another's, these commands in scriptures? Are we together, unified around the love and the grace and the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ? The New Testament knows nothing of born-again believers in Jesus Christ not being an active member of a local group of believers, with pastors and shepherds, elders and deacons and men and women and boys and girls who are all growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Inactive members of a local church has never made sense to me. I mean, are they inactive Christians? We don't know. Are they inactive in prayer and worship and Bible study? Do you ever think about that? Or did your heart pour out and say, where are our inactive members? We are loving and serving people through the church, or we're doing our own thing. Well, we pastors and elders, shepherds, we feed and care for our flocks, both physically and spiritually, or we're not shepherding. We're not doing the work that God has called us to do. And biblical shepherds cannot care for sheep that are not here, who are going to another church or in another flock or not present in their own flock. And it can lead to divisiveness. And lots of issues are raised, church family, when we look at the family of God. And some of these things are mysterious. In the family of God, there's so much on the family of God. We're going to hit a lot of it here in Ephesians, coming up real quickly in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And the body of Christ. Our passage deals with some of this mystery today. The body of Christ, the people of God, the household of God, the family of God, whatever you want to say. Well, it's indeed a mystery to many people. Let's try to dig into some of this mystery today. Ephesians chapter 3 is all about what? It's all about the importance of the role of Gentiles in the early Christian church. What a special role the Apostle Paul played in this as he obeyed the Great Commission and took the gospel to the Gentiles at his own risk, which is why he's in prison right now, really. I mean, R.C. Sproul said of this passage that we're on today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, he said, most pastors just skip over verses 1 through 13 because he said in the 20th century, and I'll say again, quote him in the 21st century, well, what Paul's talking about here is taken for granted today. There's really not any dispute or controversy. The Christian church is open to all people now, of all nationalities and backgrounds, right? But this was a stunning thing that the Apostle Paul was saying to his audience, to the readers of this letter. And that's what we're going to get into today. The original recipients of this letter, this epistle, would have been stunned by the things that we just heard Paul, being inspired by God, wrote to the Ephesians churches in this circular area. And I don't think he even knew some of the believers that he's writing this to. We'll see that in just a second. But he's talking about the inclusion of not God's people, of non-Jews, into one body. And that was revolutionary. And you remember on Paul's missionary journeys, as we studied in Acts, this was not a popular message in the synagogues. got him in a lot of trouble. Let's dive in. Verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of the Gentiles. Now, that's a very interesting way to begin this passage. I mean, it's ironic, really. I mean, where's he writing this letter from? Remember, a Roman prison? Okay? But he doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Nero, who was the emperor of Rome at the time. No, Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner. I am, I'm actually not bothered that much that I'm incarcerated here under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't see himself as being bound by Rome. No, he's bound by a new ruler who has ruled his life, and he's very humbly grateful for it. When he says later, which we read, he's the least of these because he persecuted and helped kill Christians before, but by God's saving grace, he met him on that road to Damascus. So Paul is very much aware of the grace of God, and he is so thankful that even this imprisonment, God's got this. That's what Paul is saying. He doesn't see himself being held by Rome, but held by Jesus Christ, right? And we know back down a couple verses later, if you look down to verse 7, what did he say? Of this gospel, I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. He gives all the glory to God for his salvation. And Paul here, as well as other places in Scripture, Paul refers to himself as a servant, as a prisoner, one who's been purchased by his blood, who's been bought with a price. This is common language for Paul. He's a prisoner and a servant, a slave of Christ, if you will. But I think it's very important that we understand that Paul, as we look at his life and remember that he was once Saul, we too were once like Saul. We were not born again. And every believer was once an unbeliever, and we need to thank God for his massive grace in saving us. We too were once in bondage to sin, had no power in our lives to stop sinning at all. But one day, praise God, like Paul, we were set free from being shackled to sin, and we became bound with Christ. It makes all the difference in our lives. And now to this interesting verse 2, let's look at the scripture. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. I mean, it sounds like his train of thought is interrupted here. I know that never happens to you when you're about to pray. Okay, it happens to me sometimes. I don't know if when you start getting ready to pray, maybe in the morning or at night, and you start, oh, I've got this to do later today, and no, you need to focus, or you're getting ready for bed, and in about 5 minutes, you wake up 7 hours later, and Paul's going on this kind of a rabbit trail here before he gets back to his prayer. But this is kind of a holy rabbit trail, really. And then he starts praying again in verse 14. But this is the inspired word of God. These verses, 12 verses, have some very key themes that are seen throughout the book of Ephesians. So let's take a look at them. This is the inspired word of God. In these 12 verses, he speaks of at least these five things: his sufferings, the union of the Gentiles into the people of God. We've been talking about that last week. He continues that this week. The cosmic nature of the church, the proclamation of the riches of Christ, and our access, praise be to God, as Gentiles, the believer's access to God. And there's even more there than that. Powerful applications. I mean, Paul's life is a living, powerful application example to us. But like the Ephesian church to which he's writing this, he's saying as well, we're called to love the church. We're called to love the people of God. We're made up of people from lots of different backgrounds. And we're called to fulfill the mission of the church, to make Christ known to peoples both near and far. Oh yes, we're to live and we're to love one another in Christian unity. Remember, a key theme that we see here as well as throughout the entire book of the book of Ephesians is this: you have received Christian, supernatural grace for the glory of God. So therefore, we need to live in a supernatural unity to the glory of God. So, as we look at this passage and hear this kind of brief holy rabbit trail, if you will, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, he didn't know all the people who are going to read this letter, that was given to me for you Gentiles. Remember last week we said he's primarily speaking in this passage to the Gentiles. How the mystery, here we go, how the mystery was made known to me, to Paul, by revelation. From who? From God. As I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, you heard that word mystery a few times there, right? It's actually used four times in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And you know what I think, church? I think the word mystery is a mystery to many people in the church today. I mean, commonly, when we see the English word mystery, we think of something, what, that's unknown. That's a mystery. But this is not the meaning that Paul used here in context of the word mysterion, the Greek word mysterion. It refers to something known, but known only to those who have been initiated. All right, so let's think about this a minute. It's not that the thing itself is unknown at all. This word was used by many folks back in that day in mysterious cults and mysterious religions. I can name a few of them, Mithra, Osiris, Dionysius, Eleusis. But people didn't know what went on in these religious cults. It was a great mystery, but the mystery was revealed to them in the writings, to those who followed those religion. And Paul is using that Greek word, mysterion, for mystery, the same way here in Ephesians chapter 3. He uses it to describe something that was just unknown before the coming of Christ, but now has been revealed. So as we read this, let's think of the term mystery in that context. And I want to add verse 6. So assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's to him as well. He's an apostle. This mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what's the mystery? Verse 6 just told us what the mystery is. And that news was explosive news to the Jews of that day. This mystery is this. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. They are members of now one body. It's going to be the Christian church. Remember, we talked about that last week in Ephesians 2. And that these Gentiles are sharers in the promises in Christ Jesus. So look at verses 7 through 9 as we continue that thought. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So there it is again, the mystery. Is it unknown? Nope. It's very clear that this mystery is that the Gentiles should be made partners, should be made fellow participants, if you will, along with the Jews of God's blessings. Where? In the church, together in one body. Like I said, very explosive news. Christ, last week, we looked at the dividing wall between Jews and the dividing line between Jews and Gentiles, and Christ has shattered that wall, making one new people, two previously divided people. It's almost unthinkable then. They have such different worldviews, such different blood coursing through their veins, if you will. But now Jew and Gentile, Paul says, no, you can approach God equally. Jews didn't take too kindly to that. If you think back to the book of Acts, when he spent some time there, he endured a lot on those missionary journeys, didn't he? The beatings, the imprisonments, the banishment. We studied those in the book of Acts last year, and he was accused of teaching the Jews these very things that got him in trouble, that he's currently imprisoned for. If you get his journey all the way there, there were some other things involved, but I mean, he was in the synagogues preaching this same message, if you will. Remember in Acts 22, let me give you an example. It's been a while, but he was arrested when he was preaching at the temple. He wanted to speak to the crowds that had gathered, right? And the crowd, if you remember, they were listening kind of quietly. I mean, he was belting it out, and they were kind of listening to the whole thing. He was telling about his testimony and how he came to Christ. But when he got to verse 20 of Acts chapter 22 through 22, he said this: "And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by, approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he," that's God, "said to me," that's Paul, "go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Kind of sounds like some words we're hearing in the media these days. So much division in our country between two opposing sides of different world views. Is there any hope? Well, why were the Jews so upset? Well, it's very clear what Paul is saying here. God had sent Paul to the Gentiles, and they're furious with him about this. The Jews thought, hey, we're the people of God, not them. Jews hated Gentiles, Gentiles hated Jews. The divisions were very deep. There's only one hope then, Paul said, and there's only one hope now. Christ can unify people. Christ can unify people. Christians seek forgiveness. Christians seek reconciliation. Sometimes that means we ask every day for someone to forgive us, and we ask God to help us change our behavior toward them and to them and from them to around them. And we extend forgiveness, and we walk in love. And we do that on Monday, or this is just a bunch of hogwash, I'm telling you, on Sunday. The gospel applies to all, especially to those in the household of God, right? And our God, who's full of grace, revealed to Paul that this gospel is for all people, not for just one people group. Now, I truly believe Paul, in all of his boldness and all of his courage and all of his forthrightness, he is a humble man. I mean, this humility was breathtaking to me. I mean, it was rare then to see a humble person, still very rare in the air that we breathe today in 2018. But just remember the word of God. God opposes the proud, but he gives what to the humble? He gives much grace to the humble. There are other verses that speak, and that was James 4:6. But look at Proverbs. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. 3:34. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And then a couple of New Testament verses about humility. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Likewise, Peter, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, there it is, and gives grace to the humble. I think Paul's being very humble here. He said in verses 7 and 8, after saying, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the God's gift of grace, of the working of his power," we went over that, "to me, though I am the very least of all the saints." We don't think of him that way. Oh, the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary he's ever lived. How did he view himself? The very least of all the saints. This grace was given. What grace was that? To preach to the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. There it is again. That's why he got in prison in the first place. And he's not backing down. I owe my life to Christ. How can I not speak on his behalf? Grace and peace to speak and to suffer for taking the gospel to the Gentiles, right? Paul was called, and he knew it, to draw a divided people together. Love. That's love. It conquers all. Yeah, God had revealed his sovereign plan through the prophets, through the apostles. And God desired, as we see working out his plan of redemption, God desires that his name would be exalted all over this planet. Impossible unless God himself would fill his people with his Spirit to give them the power that we do not possess ourselves to do something and to think about. Have I ever attempted anything that I know is impossible in my own strength, but if I try it and it happens, that everyone would know, including me, that this is a God thing. This is a God thing. His name is going to be proclaimed as a testimony to all nations before the end comes. And like the psalmist said in Psalm 67, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, the psalmist says, and guide all the nations of the earth. Yes, church, this mystery in Christ Jesus is obviously made known through you and me and every other Christian proclaiming the gospel throughout the world. And this was obviously Paul's calling, but he's given us the same calling, right? We've been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, or another interpretation is to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then he promises he's going to be with us even to the end of the age. And what a promise. What a mystery that's revealed to us in this. Do you ever wonder why you were created? Do you have peace with God this morning? There are times in life when you have to answer the question, what is my purpose? Young person, older person, your heart's still beating. God has a purpose for your life. And here it is. I'll just put it up on the board. It's to bring glory to God. We've said it 100 times here. The meaning of life is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. You have a purpose in life is to bring glory to God, to bear witness to his saving grace in your life, that he saved you by his grace through faith in Jesus alone. And by faith, then he gives every believer the power of his Spirit to go and bear witness of his grace to others. Let's look at the last few verses now, 11 through 13. This was according, Ephesians 3, 11 through 13. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. I don't know why so many difficult questions came to my mind. Here's another one. Have you and I ever suffered for being a Christian? I know some of you have. And guess what? If you suffered for being a Christian, Jesus said you should rejoice, A, and B, you're in good company. But there are more important issues in life than just making people feel comfortable and good about their lives apart from Christ, about their disobedience to Christ and to his church. It's not popular today to hold people accountable. But we're not called to be popular, but we're called to be obedient to Christ, to follow Him, to love His church. And therefore we pray and we write and we speak truth and we call everyone, everywhere, to repent of sin and alienation from Christ's church. And this begins within the local church. If it doesn't happen here, you think it's going to happen out there? I don't think so. We're called to be messengers of the greatest message ever revealed. You see, the gospel, of course, is a mystery to those who've never heard the gospel, or perhaps never seen it lived out faithfully. Many times, because Christians are afraid of what people will say about them if they live for Christ in every sphere of their lives. But we're called to bring divided people together in the church. And then our unity is bound up in the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ and obeying what He calls us to do, not just when it feels good, but even when it's hard. As Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers, and he exhorts others, and it's kind of the tandem letter here to Ephesians and to the church at Colossae as well. I wanted to end with this scripture from Colossians chapter 1. It's very similar to what we're hearing. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice," listen to Paul here, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body." That's a whole sermon or thesis about that long, probably, verse 24, but think about it sometimes. That is the church, His body, that is the church. Verse 25, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed." To who? To His saints. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Church, may we have this passion that we would work and toil and struggle with all of our energy to proclaim Christ, to encourage others to be reconciled to God, to be reconciled to one another, to be reconciled to their church, to warn each other, yes, as Scripture says, and to teach others. And by doing that, we truly love them, and we do this in the context of a local church, together, united in love around the cross of Christ and by the power of His Spirit who indwells the hearts of His people. Unity, love of Christ in His church, by His grace, and for His glory. Let's pray. So God, we thank You for this word from penned by Paul, inspired by You. God, we would not be here today without the reality that Christ came to save all people, including sinners like me. And everyone assembled here, or everyone listening. What a difference Christ has made in the world. What a difference Christ can make today in our world, in our country, in our families, and in our lives. Oh God, by the power of Your Spirit, do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. May we be reconciled, first to You, and then to others. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Could we pause?